All right, so we are talking about ministry today, and just to get us thinking in this direction, I want to just pose a question you'll see up on the screen. Have you ever felt like God might be calling you into the ministry? Just think about that for a moment. Have you ever sensed maybe a nudge from God, like maybe calling you into the ministry? I know on occasion some people are like, well, I can't seem to get a date, so I think God is calling me to be a nun. Yes, he's calling me. It's not quite like that. I just mean like, you know, have you ever had that sort of sense? Like, I wonder if there might be a ministry future for me. Now, if you think of ministry as like, hey, I might go to seminary and join the clergy, probably most of us would say, no, that's never really been a sense, you know, of what God has for me in my life. But that is a very narrow definition of ministry. I don't know if you've ever felt called into the ministry in the past, but get ready because you're about to get called. Because we have this wonderful doctrine straight out of the scriptures called the priesthood of believers. Sometimes it's called the priesthood of all believers. Biblically, there's not a clergy-laity divide. Yet some of us who are particularly trained, you know, and called into a leadership role, we might have a slightly different function than some other members of the body. But collectively together, we are all the priesthood of believers. We're God's intermediaries. We link heaven and earth. We represent God to the world, and by our prayer and our work, we represent the world to God. 1 Peter 2 says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Every single one of us in Christ is a priest. Every single one of us is called into the ministry. You know, we sometimes say around here, Willowdale Chapel is not a cruise ship. It is a rescue boat. And if you ever get an email from me, you probably see the tagline at the bottom that says, on a cruise ship, there are staff and customers. But on a rescue boat, everyone is crew. And so we want everyone to crew this rescue boat together to the flourishing of the body, to the salvation of the world, and to the glory of God. Now, our text today gets right at this, and I want to invite you, would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? We're studying the book of Ephesians, which is the classic New Testament text about church. And today we come to this passage in Ephesians 4. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let me just reset briefly where we are. As I said, we are studying the book of Ephesians, the classic New Testament text on church, and we're calling this series Re-Engage after our marriage ministry. Except this one is not about, you know, sort of the one man, one woman kind of marriage that many of us are in right now. This is about us collectively. This is about the church, which is called the bride of Christ. God wants it to be that tight, that intimate, that dynamic, that we are married to him. He has married himself to his people. And he's done this by sheer grace. book of Ephesians establishes well that we are saved by grace through faith. And that's not from ourselves. It's just the gift of God. It is not by works, so that no one can boast. No one is saved by their works, whether that's moral effort, which is how we moderns tend to think of, you know, works and salvation by works. It's not by your moral effort. It is not by, say, engaging in the distinctive practices of Judaism, Sabbath keeping and kosher diet and circumcision and all the rest. That's how the ancients would understand works. It's not by any of that stuff. We are saved by sheer grace. In fact, we don't do any work, but the scriptures teach in Ephesians 2:10, but we are God's workmanship. We're his handiwork, his poema, his poem, his masterwork. And we are created in Christ to do good works, which God has prepared for us to do. We don't work, but God works for us. And our salvation is not just kind of a personal, individual thing, but you see God's workmanship played out in the body of believers, in the entirety of the bride of Christ. Ephesians 2 goes on to say that really it's the cross that creates church. And this is Jew and Gentile. This is every tribe and tongue. This is Asians and Africans and Anglos and Latinos and all the different people of the world finding unity in Christ. And this is God's goal. This is a glorious work that God wants to put on display for the whole universe. That's why Ephesians 3:10 says his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God just be made known and put on display for the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to the purpose he accomplished in Christ Jesus. Like God is saying, look, universe, look, angelic hosts, look, demonic powers, look at what the reconciling love of God can do. It can create this multifaceted, this multicultural, transnational, every tribe and nation people who are a body and bride of Christ. Now, Ephesians 4 teaches us how to live worthy of this calling, how to live into this thing that God has made of us. And last week, we looked at the first 6 verses of Ephesians 4, which emphasize our unity together. We just deal with one another according to the gospel, you know, in all humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance. We just recognize that in God, we have oneness that we could never find anywhere else. You know, there's one body of Christ. There's one spirit. We have one hope together of resurrection in God's kingdom. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who's over all and through all and in all of us. Recognize and emphasize and maintain the unity, Paul says. But then he goes on to say, but in verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. But it's an adversative. I mean, he's not going to contradict what he just said, but he's going to add to it. But don't be so focused on unity that you are trying to seek some sort of uniformity. No, to live worthy of this calling we received, you know, you see the unity in all the essentials, but you also celebrate the diversity that is the body of Christ. Diverse peoples, diverse spiritual gifts, diverse ministries. And I know in some quarters in our world today, diversity is like a swear word. And if that's how it strikes your ears, let me just say, that's your problem. Okay, you should not be put off by a word just because, say, you know, a certain set of social media or news media says to you that diversity is some kind of a bad, threatening thing. The scriptures are how we form up our minds and our thinking. We want to take every thought captive to Christ. And God loves a diverse body. The scriptures just bear it out time and time again. And if you think about life, I mean, diversity is a good thing, right? Variety is the spice of life. Imagine if everything in the world were only one color. Imagine if every bit of food you put in your mouth had one taste. Imagine if all music was just one note played in different rhythms. How boring and terrible would that be? But God's created a variety of, of sights and sounds and touches and feels and people. And to live worthy, we hold together our unity and our diversity. It's the only way we will measure up to the gospel. And to measure up to the gospel, that's kind of the theme that I want us to see here in this text in Ephesians 4. I'm just going to call this the measure of our ministry, because the word measure actually appears three times in the passage that I just read for you. If you use the New International Version or even the English Standard Version, NIV, ESV, two very standard translations that are good, you will nonetheless see that you won't find measure in those passages three times. They're in Paul's original Greek, but we tend to sometimes translate things out for the sake of clarity, because if you put measure in there all the times that Paul does, it's going to read awkwardly. But you know what? For today, I like the awkward. I think the awkward reading actually makes better, richer, truer points. And so I want to give you the alt translation, the awkward Lafferty translation. That's actually just much closer to what the Apostle Paul said. And let me just show you the three places where this verse occurs. So, but to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ. That's what verse 7 literally says, according to the measure of Christ. We'll let verse 13 read as it does. That we're seeking to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's the place where you do see the word measure. But then verse 16 would read like this: from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, according to the measure of each part, grows and builds itself up in love. Now here's what I think the text is teaching us today. First of all, the goal of this body and of our ministry together, the goal is to measure up to Christ, to measure up to him. Now, I don't mean that in kind of an onerous, heavy-handed way. Like, why can't you be like your big brother Jesus? Jesus doesn't sin. Could you just try to be half like Jesus for half an hour? It's not like that. It's not like that kind of measure up. No, it's more like, you know how like children always want to like measure themselves, like, how tall am I? Did you ever, growing up, compare yourself in height to maybe your siblings or to your mom or your dad? Maybe you had one of those things in the door jamb of the house where every year on your birthday, your parents measured your height and you could see the progress. And you just always aspired to be taller. And yeah, you would like to be taller than your siblings, but especially, if you were a girl, will I be taller than my mom? If you're a boy, will I be taller than my dad? And you're just always trying to attain to the full measure of the height of your parents. And it's not an onerous burden for you to try to attain to that. No, you just kind of keep on living and hope to attain to it. And if you never do, there's no condemnation for not measuring up. There's just a good aspiration to try to measure up. And I don't think we ever outgrow this. The last time I was at the doctor's office for a physical a year or two ago, they measured my height and my weight. And they go, okay, 172 and 5'9". I'm like, the heck I'm 5'9"? I am 5'10". I've been 5'10 since the eighth grade. You trying to tell me I'm shrinking already? I am too young to shrink. But they're trying to tell me I'm 5'9". And now all I can think about is getting those gravity boots and hanging upside down from my pull-up bar. To try to stretch out my compressed spine, because I still want to measure up. And that's the spirit of what Paul is saying in this passage. We just want to measure up to Christ. We want to be as loving and gracious as Christ. We want to be as strong in our convictions as Christ. We want to learn to fellowship with God the Father through prayer the way Christ did. We want to have a sense of purpose in life the way Christ did. We want to have a settled sense of identity in us. We know who we are in relation to God the Father, just the way Christ did. We want to just measure up, or as Paul says, elsewhere, we will become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Or we will grow up into him who is the head. You ever see those little children who have like an adult-sized head but a child-sized body? You know, and they're very top heavy and a little bit awkward and unstable. But we just know, hey, you know, you just keep growing and you'll grow into that head someday. And that's exactly what the body of Christ needs to do. We just need to kind of keep going and growing into the head. And here's the second thing we need to see is that the grace to do this, the grace to measure up, is measured to us by Christ. But to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ. Grace is given to us by Christ, and it's given to us according to the measure of Christ. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the difference between, you know, God strengthening us with power out of his glorious riches or according to his glorious riches. Do you remember this? Talked about it's like if you just scrape together enough money to buy a fixer-upper house. You have enough money to buy the house, but you don't have enough money to fix her up. But if you have really rich parents, they might want to give you a gift to help you fix up the fixer-upper. Now, if they give you out of their glorious riches, they're just going to chip off a little piece of those riches, and they're going to give it to you, and then, you know, you can decide how you're going to spend it. Probably not going to be enough for the whole place, but you get a gift, and you get to share it or use it. But if they bless you according to their glorious riches, they're going to bless you in such a way that you're going to make this house top to bottom exactly how they would make it if they were living there. They're blessing you according to their glorious riches. And that's what this very same phrase is in Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ. Now, what does this mean? The NIV translates it as, well, grace is given as Christ apportioned it. You know, just means that Jesus decides what kind of grace. And by the way, this is not saving grace. This is like serving grace. These are grace gifts for ministry. And the NIV seems to render it like, well, Jesus just decides, you know, what grace gift to give you and how much. You know, some of you are more talented, others are less talented, and Jesus decides. And if that's true, and, you know, and it is on one level true, then great, I'll take whatever grace Jesus has for me, won't you? But I think Paul means something more. And that's why I think the better translation is the more literal. To each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ. I think what Paul is driving at is something that we know about Jesus in his own life and ministry. Jesus was filled to the full with the Holy Spirit. And I think we would all agree to say that Jesus had every spiritual gift. I mean, he could do it all, and he could do it all maximally. In fact, John 3:34 says, "For the one whom God has sent," this is Jesus, "speaks the word of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit," or the word literally there is measure, without measure. Jesus didn't carry just a piece of the Holy Spirit or some of his spiritual gifts. Jesus had it all. And now he pours out his Spirit in fullness with all the gifts upon us all. He just breaks it out like light going through a prism. And so no one of us individually has all of the Holy Spirit or every spiritual gift, but collectively we do. And to establish this point, Paul goes off into this kind of little excursus on ascended and descended. And when he ascended on high, he took captives and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he descended? And what is this? Well, and let me just geek out with you for a few minutes because I wish I could say more on this. But this is really kind of a beautiful and rich thing that Paul is saying here. That little indented part, that quotation, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people, that is from Psalm 68. Now, Bible scholars tell us that Psalm 68 was penned on the occasion of the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant is the symbol of God's presence. It's like literally his throne. And David brought the Ark of the Covenant up to what would eventually be the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. God was ascending his holy mountain. And so the psalmist starts to write this psalm about this. But the only other like historical reference point to kind of even compare this great occasion to is when was another time when God was enthroned on a mountain? Well, that was on the heels of the Exodus, when God met his people and he descended from heaven onto Mount Sinai, and he spoke his word to his people, which we can't even grasp what that meant to those ancient Israelites. When God brought his people to his holy mountain and spoke to them, it was like the Emancipation Proclamation, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and wedding vows all in one. God is here. And look at what he has done. It is by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not by any of our works. We were just slaves in Egypt, so that none of us can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Moses to do good works, which God prepared for us to do. And God's word was telling them how to live into this grace that they had just experienced. By the way, when did God come down to Mount Sinai? Precisely 50 days after the Passover, Pentecost. Mount Sinai was the original Pentecost. 50 days after salvation, God meets his people and pours out his word and his grace on his people. And that just tells us that that whole event, the giving of the law, 10 commandments on tablets of stone, was just a prelude to Acts 2, when Jesus ascended on high and poured out his Holy Spirit upon his church with all the attendant spiritual gifts. And so what Paul is saying is that behind this little teaching, hey, each one of us, we have grace gifts for ministry. Behind this little simple statement are some of the grandest mountaintop experiences in the history of God's people. And so this is something to be taken really seriously. Jesus descended and ascended, just like God did in the Old Testament when the ark came up and when God came down. And every time there was gifts that were poured out. I mean, people gave gifts to God. They worshiped God. There were animal sacrifices. And the people received gifts. They received God's presence. They received God's word. When the ark went up to Jerusalem, to the Temple Mount, King David actually gave swag bags to everybody in attendance filled with food. There were gifts that were just lavishly poured out on everyone. Paul says, this is what's going on now. This is what has happened when the Spirit was poured out, and this is what you got to live into, and you're going to want to use these gifts. So he says, you know, in verses 11 to 13, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all actually achieve the goal. We reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, you can learn about spiritual gifts in various passages in your Bible. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. If you remember 12 and 4, you'll start getting on the right track to finding the texts that teach us about spiritual gifts. In Romans 12, we see a lot of what we would consider ordinary gifts, encouraging, teaching, leading, serving, showing mercy. Vitally important, but hardly miraculous. 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul layers on a lot of talk about the more miraculous kinds of gifts, like speaking in tongues and healings and words of knowledge and that sort of thing. When you go to 1 Peter 4, you actually see sort of the shortest breaking out of spiritual gifts. He's like, hey, whatever, you know, gift you've received, you ought to use it. Those who serve, serve in the energy God provides. Those who speak, speak as though speaking the very words of God. 1 Peter 4, it's just there's serving gifts and there are speaking gifts. But here in Ephesians 4, it's the only place where we actually see the people are gifts. It's not just that the people have spiritual gifts. The people are the gift. God gives apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. I'm not going to break what all of those are, but those are just all the essential leadership and speaking gifts that any church needs to start and then to grow and thrive. The people are the gifts. But the worst thing that a leader could do is think of themselves as like, I'm God's gift to the church. I mean, you are in one respect, and all of you who do any of these sort of entrepreneurial apostleship kinds of things, or you bring prophetic words in the sense of applying God's word to current life and situations, You know, you evangelize, you share the good news with those who don't yet know Christ. You pastor, shepherd people, you teach them God's word. Anybody who is doing that, you are a gift to this church. You are a gift. But the last thing any of us should do who are in that role is say, I'm God's gift to the church. Because really what my job is to do is to equip the whole body of believers so that we could all be God's gifts to the church and to the world. Let me show you kind of a simple example. We all as a staff read a book recently called Design to Lead. And it kind of shows two models of ministry. And the first one goes like this. Pastors minister to people. And that's how most people think about like what church is all about. You have the clergy and you got the laity, and the pastors minister to the people. And you know, kind of all the action is centered in them. Sometimes this actually gets taught as doctrine. There was a certain papal encyclical written in 1906, it's 100 years old, that says this: as for the masses, they have no other right than of letting themselves be led and of following their pastors as a docile flock. Now, I don't want to be offensive to anyone. I know many of us have a Catholic background, but can I just say even popes make mistakes? And this was a big one, because that was never God's design, that you're just a docile flock and you just do what I tell you. No, here's the more accurate biblical read on what ministry is. Pastors equip people to minister to the church and the world. And that might sound a little more complicated, but it's a lot fuller and farther reaching. The idea is that when we have a whole body of priests serving and using their gifts wherever they're called, it's a world that gets redeemed. It's a world that learns about Christ and has every opportunity to come in. And so our job is not to do all the ministries. My old boss, Rick Warren, said, pastors don't do all the ministry. They see to it that all the ministry gets done. If we try to do all the ministry, we are going to be a very small and limited and kind of shrunken church. But if we see to it that all the ministry gets done by equipping, by developing, by encouraging, by creating opportunity, by training, by leadership development, then all the ministry gets done. And I want you to know that we as a staff, we have been literally repenting of all the ways in which maybe we've just become doers of the ministry and not equippers, developers, opportunity creators for all the teams and all the people that we're actually called to lead. We've been repenting of this. We not only read the book, we went on a staff retreat in January where we processed the book, where we set leadership development goals for ourselves and for our teams. We are writing equipping and leadership development into all of our job descriptions. As the book we read said, rarely is leadership development even a thing on a pastor's job description. And almost never is it the thing. Well, it is going to be a thing on every pastor's job description. And for some, it's going to be much more the thing. And we want you to know that we want to be doing our job. We want to be faithful to our calling. That you might be faithful to your calling. Because I'm telling you, if you're a follower of Christ, and if there is any way in which Willowdale is your church, you are called to ministry. And it is a beautiful and awesome thing to be so. But the question is, and here finally, the question is, how will we measure out our ministry? How will we do it? Instead, it says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, according to the measure of each part, grows and builds itself up in love. That's a fairly unclear sentence, but here's what Paul is driving at. It takes the full measure of all of us if we're ever going to attain to the full measure of Christ. If we're ever going to grow up to be the tall, strong, robust, mature, secure, purposeful body of Christ that we are called to be, it's going to take the full measure of all of us. If we ourselves sort of serve with half measures, not only will we be stunted in our growth, but the whole body will suffer as a result. It takes the full measure of believers with the full measure of our gifts for us to attain to the full measure of Christ. And I want you to know, and I think you do, there's nothing half-hearted about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you see anything in Jesus' ministry on earth that was sort of half-hearted and casual? No, he poured himself all the way to death on a cross for us. There is nothing half-hearted about him. And nor for us. I mean, we have this infinitely beautiful Savior, this magnificently glorious, multifaceted church. We have this gospel that is designed to transform everything, eventually the whole universe coming back into shalom under Christ. Where is there room for us to be sort of half-hearted, casual about our serving and our ministry? Now, I'm not saying this to say, so, hey, all of you better start giving like 8 hours a week, you know, to ministry in the church. I'm just saying all of us together, we need to discern, like, where can I make a contribution? Because the church needs my contribution. The full measure of the Holy Spirit and his spiritual gifts have been poured out, but it's distributed to each of us. And it takes the full measure of all of us to attain to the full measure of Christ. Now, this is why, starting today and for the next 3 weeks after this, out in the lobby each Sunday, you're going to see three tables that just feature three of our core ministries. There are three of them out there today. Worship and hospitality and Greenhouse, our preschool ministry. We just want to invite everybody, like, hey, explore. Go out and find out a little bit about the ministries. There's actually, I think, treats on each table to entice you to come. And we want to give you just some time to meet some leaders. Consider where you might roll up your sleeves and serve. You know, we really need you, you know, these days, because Kathy Williams actually just brought this data to me on Friday. This year, right now, I'm just looking at children's ministry, like Greenhouse, Clubhouse. We are up 38% in children over where we were January, February a year ago. That's a lot of kids. That's a lot of disciples to make, and praise God for that. So, hey, especially, you know, if you're a parent, you know, you might want to consider, like, hey, part of my discipleship responsibility is to raise up my own kids in the faith, and why not do that in partnership with other families here? But hey, there are any number of places where you could serve, and we just want to be so earnest and positive and encouraging and exhorting in the best way to say, hey, get off the sidelines and get in the game. And maybe you've been sidelined for really legitimate reasons these days, but it's time to get back to work. And hey, come on back in, get off the sideline and onto the playing field. Maybe you've been sidelined for honestly illegitimate reasons. You just got angry or lazy or decided that Sunday soccer was more important than Sunday worship in the life of the body of Christ. Well, just repent and come back in the game. We specialize in grace and there are no questions asked, you know, and you ought not feel like, hey, if I go up to one of those ministry tables, that tells everybody that I'm not serving. Not at all. You're just exploring all the opportunities that are out there. And, you know, sometimes God redeploys us from one ministry to another. And not that we're looking to upset the apple cart here or have half the Greenhouse team leave. But, you know, you might be called to something or, you know, like right now it's like, it's okay, but I think I could make a better contribution here. Let's explore it together that we might to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Would you stand with me? We'll pray and close with a song. And Lord God, now we thank you again just for being alive in our midst. This is a great church. And it's not because it has great leaders or great ministries. It's because there's a great God who lives in it. And he's just set his affections upon it and poured out his spirit into it. And God, by sheer grace, we are who we are and what we are. But God, we also know that it's not like we've reached the end goal. We are not all that. We have a long way to go and to grow to be the fully mature body you want us to be. So God, not only will you pour out, we pray your Holy Spirit on us and give us your grace gifts, but where needed, would you convict us of our sin? Would you lead us to repentance? Would you change our hearts? That we might all find a place of service that is fruit-bearing and life-giving to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.